everyone today. I'm glad that you're all here on this wonderful day that we have to be here. If you are a visitor, you are an honored guest, and we are glad to have you. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know, because we know you can worship anywhere, and we're glad you chose to worship with us and our family this morning. But before we get started, I have a very, very important announcement for making her very, very first appearance here. At least on Sunday, we want to welcome Miss Emery Bellamy at 10 days old. 10? 9? About 10 days old. I'm going with 10 days old. Don't clap because she's sleeping right now. I asked if I could hold her, and she thought I needed a praise team. Like, I thought it would be a lot more entertaining if I held her. At least you guys would have something better to look at. But yes, we are glad that she's here, and we look forward to spending a wonderful future together with her. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for your word that has been inspired and tested and that we have found to be true. And that we ask as we study your word today, you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to teach us. Thank you for all that you do. In your most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be starting a new lesson. I know all of you are excited that Galatians is over. Galatians is a good book. But I'm going to tell you why I think Ephesians is a better book. Granted, this is my opinion, so you guys can disagree with me. And it's okay that you're wrong. But the reason I like Ephesians better than I like Galatians is Galatians is written to address a problem. And we repeatedly talked about what that problem was. I mean, I basically said it every single week. So all of you should be able to tell me the two problems in Galatians, right? Do you remember what those are? Apostasy, or they were worshiping another god, or they were not worshiping God at all. But Ephesians is completely different. So if we look at Galatians as a rebuke, we see Ephesians as encouragement. It's written to inspire the church, not to say, "Hey, stop doing wrong," but no, you guys keep being better. Keep striving to be better. And that should be our main message, which is why I love Ephesians, because it's not saying, hey, you know, you're doing something wrong. Stop it. But hey, look, keep continuing to do right. And chapter 1 is the epitome of that. Keep encouraging to do right. What you just read. Basically, he kept talking about these blessings. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So this is a good positive message for all of you today. Not one of rebuke, but one meant to encourage the church in Ephesus and to encourage all of you today. But before we get started in that, let's take a look at the background of the book, because we're going to be talking about this book for at least the next 6 weeks. So I want you to know a lot about this book, because mostly we read about what's in it, we don't really read what it's about. So, the book itself was written by Paul. Most people agree on this, and the ones who disagree are also wrong. But about 62 A.D., we know it was written around this time because Paul, at least 3 times in the book, makes mention of his imprisonment. So we know that this is while he's in prison. And unlike Galatians, what was written for a purpose, like I said, this really doesn't have a purpose. We get some general feels like Paul wants the church in Ephesus to know how he's doing, but he also wants them to be encouraged to keep following God's word. And he does this through 2 main themes. And the second one is very, very important, because I think this is the one thing that Paul talks about in every single one of his letters. And that is that we have to be united because we are united in Christ. But the second major theme of this book is basically as God, through Christ, has reconciled all creation to himself and to God, or Jesus. And this is done by through the 3 parts. And so this is also very important because we're going to see this many, many times in the book of Ephesians. In fact, I'm going to try to point this out as they come up, as these the concept of the Trinity or the Godhead. Basically, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is first mentioned in verse 3, so we're going to see this right away. And also another major theme is, this is tied along into how we have grace through our faith. We're not going to talk very much about this today, but maybe next week, because this is an important point of chapter 2. Some other little themes that are going on in this book is all people, because they're sinners, are spiritually dead, which is why we need Christ. We have been predestined or elected. If you were paying attention, he uses this word quite a bit in chapter 1. God's mercy saves sinners. Christ's earthly work of redemption was part of his plan from all time. Christ reconciliation, that's a hard word to say. Say that five times fast. Christ's reconciliation requires uniting all people into his body. Because you are in Christ, you are dead to your old life, therefore you must reject your old life. Being holy means submitting to proper authorities, especially to your leadership. We talked about this in our morning class. And Christ has given the body or the church powerful gifts. You guys might think of this in terms of the armor that we wear as our armor of God. All right. With that in mind, let's look at the text. Good stuff. And Paul does what he does at almost every single one of his letters. He establishes his authority. These are done in two parts. The first part, which is unique to him. He's apostle. Because he's apostle, and because he's divinely appointed by God, we recognize that he has authority that we don't necessarily do. That's why we read Paul's letters and not John Paul's letters. Right? Yes. So certainly we see that there is some authority of him being apostle, though he is not necessarily a leader at the church of Ephesus. It's why that his works are part of our biblical canon. But there are things that are unique that we share in his authority, such as we are faithful and we are in Christ. So in this way, we also have authority. And he has something important that he wants to tell the church in Ephesus that it's so important that it stretches across time to 2,000 years later to the church in Warrensburg while you guys are sitting right here, right now. You want to know what that is? It's God has blessed you. Isn't that amazing? God has blessed you. And he says this in verse 1 through, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. So this is the very first Trinitarian concept we're going to see. So God has blessed you. He loves you so much that he has given you every single thing you need. And what do you need? So what do you need to do? You need to thank him. I mean, yes, when someone gives you something, you say thank you. And God gives you everything. So what are we doing? We're not only thanking him, we should be thanking him in every single thing we do. Because that's how much he deserves it. Do we do that? I certainly don't. But I definitely know this is something that we should all continue to work on, giving God the thanks for the thanks he deserves. And he goes on to say that this is how we are blessed. How are you blessed? Well, I will tell you how you're blessed. It is not by any single thing you do. Not at all. You are blessed because he chose you. He chose you way before the world was created. He's like, I know you. I know you, John Paul. I know you, Rachel. I know you, Philip. And even though your parents or your grandparents aren't born yet, I know you and I know exactly what you're going to need. And I'm going to take care of you. That's our God. That's how big he is. And he talks about this in the concept of being predestined. Now this is very, very difficult concept for us to understand, because when we accept predestination, we accept that God has set certain people aside and made them holy. Meaning that he could basically choose anybody. But that's not really what he's talking about here. He's talking about the people that have accepted his will. Those are the people that he has predestined. Those are the ones that he has adopted. And so that is how you are blessed. But what does it mean to be blessed? Do any of you feel blessed? Does anybody not feel blessed? Let me ask a different question. How many people in here feel holy and blameless? I don't see a single hand. I feel blessed, but I don't feel holy. I feel kind of dirty sometimes. But this is what it says. This is what he says. When you are blessed, you are holy and blameless. And that's something that I think every single person in this room struggles with. And it's not optional. You can't choose being blessed without also choosing to be holy and blameless. Now, the reason I think that you don't feel that way is because you know you don't deserve it. Which is true, because none of us deserve it. But he has said, if you want to be blessed by me, this is the requirement to be blessed by me. You need to be holy and blameless. And this is how you obtain being holy and blameless. You have to be redeemed by his blood. You have to be free from that path of slavery that Paul talks about in Galatians. And that you are now free, you are now in freedom because you have redemption. Because you have grace. And once you have this, oh, the blessings, they flow. In fact, I love the word that, I don't know what other translations say, but the ESV uses the word lavished. So I really want, that word lavished is extremely important here. If I asked you to define baptism, what would you tell me in one word? Yeah, you probably don't know what I'm going with. Yeah. Okay. Well, not the word I was looking for. I was looking for the word immersion. All right. So we as believers in Christ, we recognize that baptism means immersion, and we reject the concept of sprinkling. We reject the concept of pouring. Why do we reject those concepts? Because you have to go completely under. And this is why I think he's using the word lavish. If you're not sprinkled with grace, you're not poured on grace, you've not had a grace poured on you. Has anybody had water dumped on them? You're wet, right? But you're not covered and wet. That still means that somewhere on your body is lacking that wetness. In this case, if you are sprinkled with grace or you have grace poured on you, somewhere on your body is still dirty or still lacking this grace. Now, it's smothered on you. That's how much God gives you grace. He gives you more than you need, which is more than you deserve, even a little bit more than you deserve. Because he said it is in his wisdom and it is in his insight. And that grace is unconditional, right? No, the grace is not unconditional because this grace has an asterisk next to it. Certain terms and conditions apply. It's not that predestination that God is only going to choose certain people. It's not that everyone is going to be saved in the end, so it doesn't really matter what you do. The terms and conditions are described when the church asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? And he said, you have to repent and be baptized. And we understand that requires something very, very important. That's why we don't really talk about these two as much as we talk about this third one. Because you can't really repent and you can't really be baptized without the thing that leads to them, and that is faith. You have to have faith to receive that grace. And because of your faith, you will repent and be baptized. But without it, the other two really don't mean anything at all. God blesses you, and He lavishes grace upon you. And this, it's not a mystery. In fact, it was a mystery. They didn't really know about it before. In fact, in the Old Testament just kind of hints at it. And when we see little glimpses of what this mystery is going to be like, especially when it's like Isaiah 53, we kind of see exactly what this grace is going to be. But even reading about it without knowing about the gospel doesn't really make sense at all. And Christ kind of hinted at it to his disciples, which is why when we look at the stories and we see, why did they do these things? Well, we know why they did these things, because they didn't have the hindsight we do. But now all of that is gone. The veil has been torn. The mystery is gone. We see exactly what this is because it has been disclosed to us through the whole gospel story, or summed up in John 3:16. I feel like I'm spitting a lot today. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so you can have everlasting life. And now that the mystery is gone, what we see is a very well-crafted plan. It's perfect. Everything about this plan is perfect. And some of it is really complicated, but other parts of it are so simple that the children among us can understand it exactly what it is. And he says, this plan has been in motion since the beginning of time, since Christ and God started the world. And we know that it happened with the start of the world because we know Christ was there at the start of the world. John said so. In the beginning was the world, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The fullness of time. A plan so perfect that it would cover both forwards and backwards in time, so that every single person might believe. The people who we believe be good can be saved, can be predestined by this plan. But also the people that we know to be bad can also be predestined by this plan. Both Jew and Gentile alike. That is how great this particular plan is. And what does this plan do? It saves us. But what also does it do? It brings us together. It unites all things under heaven. And like I said, this is not said because it is a rebuke. It is said because it is a longing for the thing that must happen. That we all must come together. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth below. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is how great God's plan is for us. And in this plan, we are blessed. So he goes on to talk about our purpose. Now, I know a lot of you, when you think of your purpose, you probably think of that verse in Jeremiah where God says, I have a plan for you. I hate that verse. Yes, I know why you love that verse. I hate that verse because it's almost always used out of context. But God does have a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you on this earth. He has a purpose for you in this room right now. And you want to know what that purpose is? Well, we're going to talk about that purpose in this second. Before we get there, I want to tell you that this is how you obtain that purpose. You didn't earn it. You inherited it. It is part of you being adopted. And because you didn't earn it, it was freely given to you because of your faith, by His grace. That right there should give you more hope than anything. Because the world does hate you. There are plenty of people who absolutely dislike the fact, and I'm not even going to say dislike, hate the fact that you are sitting where you are right now. And it says that we are going to be led like sheep to the slaughter because of how much they hate Him, how much they hate us being in this room. But because you have hope, because you have that blessing, you have the inheritance that He has given you, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. So this is your purpose. Do what is right. Be purified by His blood. Work together. Be justified and glorified. And know, this is the important part, this is what He says in verse 11. Know that He's got every single thing covered. He's got it taken care of. And because of that, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. However, there's a caveat in that verse, and that is according to his will. And that right there probably scares a lot of you, because you're like, well, I don't know what that is. So he's got me covered, but why doesn't he have it covered the way I want to? Because it's not John Paul's plan, it's God's plan. And that means right there it is sealed with a promise, a guarantee of absolutely best thing ever, and you know it's not going to fail because it is in his hands. That's God's purpose for you. So he goes on to use the last three verses, and I think this is a great way to wrap up this lesson, to talk about this concept. And when I read this, he doesn't say it this way, but I'm wondering if this is how he pictures this in his mind. Is the things he's talking about are the things I think of when I first believed. It's when I first believed. That moment. So I want you all to think about that moment when you first believed. Because I think for all of us, that is the height of your belief. It's not complicated. There's nothing else getting in the way. At that moment, more than anything, you know the gospel to be true. Why? Because you have, at that point in your life, accepted it. It is, you can no longer reject it. If you accept it to be true, you only have two choices, right? You either change your life, you follow Jesus, you die to your old self, and you become a new Christian, or you forever reject it, knowing exactly what the truth is. And woe to you, that first person, because your life will forever be terrible by that point. But blessed is the person who does accept it. And he goes on to say, in him you have also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, which sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is guaranteed our inheritance, and we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Sealed with the promise, because you have accepted his truth. Is it easy? Certainly not. Is it a blessing? Certainly is, without a doubt. I am 101% convinced it is. That's how sure I am. I'll add that extra 1%. But it is the greatest gift you will ever have. And because we have each other, we are encouraged to help one another when we fall short. Because we have each other, that's why we come together and worship Him in fellowship with one another. So if you are struggling to find Him, or if you feel like you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.